in your support and your prayers and your love. And we always appreciate your postcards and everything that you do for us. It's been great. And as during Sunday school, I was sharing with the people what the Lord is doing through the ministry that you are supporting. And when we come to share with our supporting churches, we do it with responsibility, because we know that we are your representatives, that you are in some way our supervisors. So we want to give an account of what we are doing, so that you praise the Lord for what he's doing in our lives. And also, it's a very refreshing to me to see the topic that you chose for this conference, especially because this is a topic that usually we don't hear in many evangelical churches today: compassion for a needy world. In some way, because we are not that much interested in the world, we are interested in ourselves, and that is the selfish attitude that we see in society, in culture, in the U.S., in Latin America, in Europe, everywhere. So this is a very significant topic. And I would say that for our culture and society, this is very important today, because there are at least two tendencies in society today that I see everywhere, and especially in the U.S., that we are now in the temptation to substitute the letter for the image. You know, everything for us now is image. On TV, iPhones, iPads, everything is images. And that's what people follow. The problem is that our images that we follow are images that we see on TV or in movies or in something like that, in Facebook, etc., you know? And it will be important that we come to the topic today, that what frames our mindset are the images of the world that we see. But the problem is that the images that actually shape the way we think and the way we are is images that are presented to us on TV, movies, etc. The second tendency that I see in society today is that people are very much interested in what is immediate, what is around them only. And we have lost the ability to see what is global, what is cosmic, what is beyond and away from where we are actually. The only image that we have is the image around us. And that is part of the problem that has to do very much with compassion for the world, because what world are we talking about? And the world for people is my own world here, my office, my golf court, at my job, my house. That's the world. When we come to the Bible, we will see and discover that the world of which the Bible is talking about has two very different dimensions. One is a cosmic understanding of the world. That means the universe, the skies, the stars, the earth, this planet, other planets, the galaxies, etc. That's the way that the Bible talks about the world. On the second hand, the way that the Bible talks about the world is people, humanity, you and me, and people who are walking on the streets today, everywhere in the world, in India, China, Latin America, Africa. So when we talk about compassion for a needy world, what are we talking about? And the problem is that when we see ourselves as believers, what is the kind of relationship that we have with the world today? And especially as we see the images on TV, for example, of violence, crime, extreme poverty, destitution, prostitution, homosexuality, and all of these issues. How do we as believers see ourselves in that kind of a world? And as believers, what is it that would drive our commitment to be compassionate for this world in which we live today? And it seems to me that part of the problem for us as believers, that many times we don't know how to live and how to work and how to be witnesses of the Lord in this kind of a world, is because we find it very difficult to identify what our identity is as believers. And second, we find it difficult to find what our vocation is as believers. Identity and vocation. Most people in the world today find that very issue very difficult. That's why young people used to go to San Francisco to find themselves for a year. An issue of identity. And if they would stop us on the street and ask us for our identity, what would we say? My name is Enrique Fernandez. I'm from Guatemala. What else? I am a professor. What else? I am an evangelical. What does that mean? What do you do? Ah, my father doesn't have a real job. He's a missionary. And children do that, you know. My dad doesn't have a real job. He's a missionary or a pastor or a whatever, you know. And the issue of identity and vocation go together. And my question today, as I want to share with you, is that it seems to me that in order to relate to the world in a compassionate way, we have to rediscover what our identity is and what our vocation is as believers. And the only way to identify those two entities is to relate to the identity and vocation of Jesus Christ. And when we come to the Bible, we will discover that the identity of Jesus Christ is very much related to this concept in the Bible of the sent one. Jesus will refer to himself as the sent one. If you go, for example, to John 17, chapter 17, John 17 and verse 3 and 8, you will see how Jesus refers to himself. John 17, 3, Jesus says, "Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And then in verse 8, Jesus says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them also. And the main identity of Jesus Christ was that he saw himself as the sent one of God into this world. And if you remember Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, that Paul says this: when the time had fully come, God sent his Son to redeem. So the first thing that we need to understand is what is the identity of Jesus in the New Testament. And the identity of Jesus was the sent one. He saw himself as being sent by God the Father into this world. But the second element that we need to see is what is the vocation of Jesus Christ. What is it that Christ came to do in this world, to where the Father sent him? You will find that in Matthew 20:28, for example, when Jesus says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You remember that? His identity was to be the sent one of the Father, to come to live his glory, to come into this earth, to take humanity, to take up humanity, to be like ourselves, to bring good news of the gospel and salvation to the world. That's what Jesus' identity was. And his mission, to be a servant to humanity. He didn't come to serve, to be served, but to serve, and he gave his life as a ransom for many. If you remember when John the Baptist was proclaiming Christ and his coming into this world, and then before he was beheaded, John sent his disciples to Jesus with the question, "Are you the one that was to come, or should we wait for somebody else?" And what is it that Jesus answered? Go back and tell John what? You remember? In Matthew 11:2-6. Matthew 11:2-6. This is a wonderful passage. Let me read it for you. Matthew 11. Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." So it seemed to me, my brothers and sisters, that what we need to understand is that Jesus, along with everything that the Bible teaches about him, he had two very different identifications. On the one hand, his identity to be the sent one by the Father to come into this world to bring salvation to the needy world. Second, that he came to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many, and he showed that on the cross. He was willing to serve all of us by going to the cross to die for us. That is a very important thing for us to remember. That when we talk about Jesus coming into this world, we are not just talking about a prophet that was born into a family next door and came to do something very charitable or something like that. It was God, the God of creation, that decided to send his own son to come into this little planet to serve, to die for all of us. This is a cosmic understanding of everything. So when we say that we are believers, we are not saying that we are religious, that we are Christians because that's the ideology that we have. What we are saying is that the God of the universe decided to take his own son and send him into this world to put aside his glory for a while so that he could go to the cross and die a shameful death on the cross. So when we talk about compassion for another world, we have to think that that compassion has to come from the heart of a God who is willing to sacrifice his own son for people in need. And Jesus, who was willing to go through that process, being God himself, and said, "I'm ready to go to the cross, to give up my own life to serve and save needy people." So, my friends, when we are walking on the streets of Lisbon or Latin America or Africa or wherever, I remember my impression when I landed in Nairobi, in Kenya. Something like 2 in the morning, something like that, we were straight to the house where we were going to stay. The next day, I went downtown, and there were thousands upon thousands of black people walking on the street. And I was riding in the car with the director of a compassion ministries in Nairobi, who was the director for the HIV program to save Africans from this terrible disease. And he told me, Kike, most of these people are infected with HIV. And he said, we are trying to do almost the impossible to produce a cure for these people. And he told me this, there is no way that we can do anything unless we have a miracle from heaven. So he was thinking cosmically. There is no way that we can find anything on this earth to cure these people. So he was thinking more globally. When you think about violence in Guatemala, when you think about crime in Honduras, when you think about HIV in Africa, when you think about the economy in the U.S., when you think about abortion in the U.S., when you think about homosexuals, all of these issues that we usually talk about, we have to think in terms of the God of the universe who was willing to send his son to this earth to save humanity. So we are not talking about religion here. So that was the identity of Jesus, the sent one. The one who came to serve, not to be served. And when I think about my own identity as Enrique Fernandez, when I run out of words to say who am I have to think, what is my identity? And my identity has to be derived from the identity of Jesus. In John 17:18 and 20:18, Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. That's what he told the disciples. And he says, Father, as you send me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. So why am I a missionary now? Because I understood this passage. Jesus said, as the Father sent me. Can you imagine the God of all this universe in which we live? That God of the whole constellations, and myriads of constellations and stars and all that, of the moon and the sun and all of that God sent his son into this world. And his son said to the disciples, as the Father sent me into the world, I am sending you into this world. Can you imagine that I am a part of that chain that God started with his son, Jesus Christ? Oh, of course, when Jesus told the disciples, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you, he wasn't talking about Reach Global or the Free Church or Africa Inland Mission. He was talking about his people, his children, all of you and I. Only that I decided to come to Miami and then go to Costa Rica. But the Lord is calling you also here in Lisburg. And the Lord is telling you here, as the Father sent me into the world, I am sending you into Lisburg. With the same identity. So that means when the Father said, when the time has fully come, God sent his son to redeem. He was talking about Jesus. But Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you into the world. So I am a sent one by Jesus. In this cosmic and global plan. So what is my vocation then? My vocation is also to serve those who are in need. And I don't know, but it seems to me that there is a passage in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, that for me is so significant. And when Jesus says, all authority has been given unto me, therefore, as you go, make disciples of all people, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. In Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission that we remember. That is what my vocation is now to proclaim the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. Because the only real solution for the problem of this needy world is the gospel. Not the government. Not the medical community. All of this, we receive all the gifts of research, for example, for new vaccines and for new procedures, for new drugs, etc. We receive all of that with gratitude because it comes from the Lord. But the real solution for the problems of this world is the gospel. So that whenever you celebrate a missions conference, we are talking about this global and cosmic plan that God started by sending His Son into this world to die for another world. And His vocation was to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And now Jesus said, all authority was given to me by the Father, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So my vocation is also to be a sent one by Christ. That's my identity. My vocation, to make disciples. And discipleship starts with a clear communication of the gospel to people who are dying in their sins for them to come to Christ for salvation. But the second element of that vocation has to do with learning to be compassionate for a needy world. And I have this crazy idea about the worst of sinners in the world. Because it seems to me that the guy who killed that many students at a school in where was that when 32 people died? That person was a person, a human being, who had a family, who had friends, who had dreams, who had needs. Something went wrong with him. But that's part of the world that needs compassion. When a young lady decides to go through an abortion, that lady is in trouble, in such a mess emotionally, that she finds that the only solution is to commit an abortion. But I wish we could get to her before all that mess starts in her mind. I have a friend in India, in Coimbatore, Murli Menu. He and Usha, his wife, have a great ministry. Because in India, if you have a baby that is going to be born, if it is a boy, they keep the boy. If it is a girl, they would kill her. So Murli started a ministry in Coimbatore in India, and he has a network of nurses and medical doctors and churches. Because if somebody gets to the hospital, within 5 minutes of a girl being born, they can rescue that girl. Otherwise, they would kill her. So Murli and Usha already have 24 daughters. Apart from the one that they have rescued and given for adoption among evangelical churches. But he tells me stories about the mother of these daughters that are born when they are killed. Because these mothers haven't wanted to give their daughters for to commit an abortion. They say, no, I want my daughter to be born. Walter Pingpong, a strange American name, but what can we do? Walter Pingpong lives in Ghana. And he's a Trinity grad, a classmate of mine at Trinity. In Ghana, there is this slave trade by witch doctors. in the tribe, and these brujos that we call in Spanish, they go to a family and say, listen, we know that you have a daughter here. It can be a child, a teenager, or even a grown-up female. And they said, okay, she is for myself. Otherwise, I'm going to cast a spell on your family, and all of you are going to die. And families end up giving their daughters to this witch doctor, who actually prostitutes these daughters. But people in the tribe are so fearful and scared of this witch doctor that they actually believe that he's going to cast a spell on the whole tribe, and that all of them are going to die. But so far, Walter and his ministry have rescued close to 600 women legally from these people. But these people, this guy who is enslaving these women, is a human being. I'm not advocating for them. I'm saying that the need is right there. When twice in Guatemala, I have been robbed at gunpoint. The guy having the gun is shaking here and ready to shoot. You know, and many people have been killed that way in Guatemala. Once with Becky, and Becky had a gunpoint here too. I know that the guy on the other side of the gun is a human being in need. I don't know what went wrong with him. But when you think about extreme poverty in Haiti, Honduras, El Salvador, Nairobi, Bangladesh, Dominican Republic, South Chicago, East Milwaukee, Northeast Miami. We are talking about a needy world right there. We were part of that needy world. Before somebody came to share the gospel with us, and with compassion, that person said, unless you come to know the Lord, your life will mean nothing. And Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, has a phrase for people who live without knowing the Lord. And he says, these people live as chasing after the wind. Chasing after the wind? Can you imagine a life like that? Can you catch the wind? So Jesus says, I came to serve, not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And it seems to me, my brothers and sisters, that we need to pay attention to this issue of identity and vocation. Because it seems to me that the only thing that will give meaning to our own lives and the life of the church, be here in Lisbon or in Miami or in Costa Rica or wherever we are, is when we are able to derive our identity not for what we have, not for the degrees that we have earned, or the money that we have in the bank, or what color of blood we have in our veins, but when we are able to derive our identity from Christ, who said, as the Father sent me, I am sending you into the world. Now, let me go back to the beginning of my talk, and it is this. In society today, we are accustomed to live by images that we see, not words, images. And the images that we see are the images on TV or movies. But the images that we receive from TV shows or programs or movies are fiction images, not the real world. These are fiction images. Let me finish with this. Jesus wanted to illustrate what was meant by being compassionate for another world. And he told the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember that? the Good Samaritan? This was a Jew coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. Some robbers came, robbed his clothes, beat him up, and left him lying there on the street and ran away. And then a Samaritan came, a priest and a Levite passed by, religious people, people who said that they knew God, etc., and they didn't do anything. Why? They saw an image. So what? And we saw so many images of poor people. I love National Geographic and Discovery. But the problem is that they have folklorized, is that word in English? The needs of the world, you know? There is so much violence on TV that we're shooting all over. You know, every movie, every TV program is shooting here and shooting there. So that when you hear a shooting in real life, you think, oh, that's fiction. That's folklore. That's a movie. That's what we think. We see poor people and we say, no, that's Africa. That's Latin America. That's not the U.S. Because the problem is with our images, you know. So this Levite and the priest just went and they said, oh, another image. It's probably not a human being. Probably he's sleeping or whatever, you know. So, but there was a Samaritan who came. And what is it that Jesus said? He came to this man and then what? He took pity on him. He was compassionate. He bandaged his wounds, put some oil, and cured his wounds, etc. Put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn and said, take care of this guy. Whatever expenses, when I come back, I'm going to pay for them. And let me finish with this. This image for me. The robbers actually unclothed this guy. Robbed all his clothes and everything. And clothes actually are the safety for our identity many times. Why is it that we have locks in bathrooms? Restrooms. Why are we so careful not to be found naked? Emotionally, that's our identity. And this Good Samaritan was robbed of all his clothes and everything. So it seems to me that there is a parallel there, you know? And then he was beat up and left lying there, and the people ran away. Isn't that what sin does with us? Whenever people sin, you know, their whole identity changes. They were good guys, and sometimes something went wrong, got out again, and went to a supermarket and shot 10 people dead. They didn't start that way. A teenager, when she has sex with her boyfriend, he's not thinking about abortion or anything. Something went wrong. Something stripped her of her own identity, dreams, and future, and everything. And sin does that in the life of people. Then leave people with a divorce or a addiction or whatever, and sin runs away. Once sin makes a mess of us. The Good Samaritan, in some ways, is a prototype of Christ. Christ came, saw the need of this good Jew that was lying, cured his wounds, put him on his own donkey, went to town and said, would you take care of this Jewish guy? But he was a Samaritan. Remember that Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. They were enemies. and for him to heal this guy, to put him on his own donkey and go to a hotel or a motel and say, can you take care of this guy? And please, whatever expenses you commit, I will repay you. He was a complete stranger. He didn't know this guy. He was his enemy. And isn't that what Jesus did with us? The sent one of the Father who came to this world and saw Enrique Fernandez at the mercy of the devil. The devil who was trying to make a mess of the life of Enrique Fernandez. With the idea of messing up with my life, leaving me beat up on the street, and go away. And Jesus came one day. And through the ministry of a missionary, told Enrique Fernandez about Jesus Christ and salvation. And I am here in front of you today. And I was in need. Now, when you think about relatives, friends, and strangers, they are needy people in terms of salvation. They need to hear the gospel preached to them. Don't think about Africa, Latin America. Think about your community here. When we talk about a compassionate heart for needy people across the street, people who don't know the gospel, who don't know the Lord, they are needy people. They will for sure go to hell. Sorry for the expression. If they die today, they will go to hell because they don't know the Lord. They are part of this needy world in which we live. Then think about people who are in extreme poverty. I am so glad because Rick was sharing with Becky and I about all the ministries that you have. Great, go for it. Keep working at that. Don't believe the images. National Geographic said that there is poverty only in Africa, Latin America, some places in Europe. It's not true. Poverty is everywhere. Destitute people. We have a student that broke our heart. A student in Guatemala. A great, great leader. I mean, he's in charge of a number of ministries, primarily working with young people. We charge $200 per course. He wrote to us and said, can you help me? Because I earn $217 a month. A month. $217 a month. To support his family, his ministry, send his children to school, pay for a house, get food, $217 a month. And he's a believer. He's a friend of ours. Most pastors in Latin America, churches cannot pay them anything. So, where is the needy world? It's around us. But remember, we, you and I and Becky, are links in that chain of sent ones by the Father. That's our identity. You and I and Becky are missionaries. Only that we are professional missionary working for Rich Global, that doesn't make any difference. You and I, all together, are missionaries. All of us are sent ones by Jesus. That's our identity. Our vocation is to do what Jesus did because he said, as the Father sent me to do what I do, I'm sending you to do what I'm doing. And compassion for another world means two things. Proclamation of the gospel and meeting of the needs of people. And the worst of sinners are the most needy of the gospel. Can you believe that? These people that we don't want to even see are the people who need the gospel. President Chavez from Venezuela, you hear the whole story about Venezuela? He died last week. And in Facebook, I saw one guy who wrote this. I prayed for this before, but now that he's dead, I'm going to say this. I hope that he gets pretty soon to hell. What is compassion there? Can we pray? Sorry. Get excited with this thing, but Father, you have been so good to us. Father, we thank you that you sent your only Son who was obedient and willing to come to this earth to bring us salvation. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to give his own life for us. He didn't have to do it. It was because of his loving heart, his loving kindness, his grace and mercy for us, that he went to the cross to die a shameful death. But what a blessing, Father, what an amazing thought to think that as he was sent by you, the Father, Jesus sent us into this world as his ambassador, his sent one. Father, we thank you that we can derive our identity and our vocation from who you are and what you do. And Father, we thank you that you are giving us the opportunity to proclaim the gospel with people who otherwise are going to go to hell. And we don't want that to happen because you came to die for them. But we have the good news. Help us, Father, to be compassionate with those who don't know you yet, that we will be committed to sharing the gospel with them. Father, but also there are people who are needy, especially, Father, the ones that are more prominent sinners. They weren't that way all their life. Something went wrong in their lives, and they ended up committing the atrocities that they commit. Father, help us to be compassionate to these people and to poor people, young people who are in addictions and people who are in jails, people who, Father, need a glass of cold water and, Father, a hug, a handshake. Father, we commit our own lives to you, Father. And Becky and I praise you, Father, for faith, community, church, and for the way that they are so committed to supporting so many missionaries who are representing them in the mission field. Father, we thank you for what they are already doing here in their own community also, Father. We bless them and we pray that you would continue, Father, blessing them, and as they have their new pastor coming in May, Father, would you, Father, use all of them to make such a difference in this community that your name would be glorified. Father, we thank you for Matt and his ministry as youth pastor. We pray that you would continue blessing him and the elders and the Sunday school teachers. And Father, what a great group of ladies you have here, and so loving, Father. They have taken such a good care of us. Father, we thank you for their support, and we pray that you continue using them for your glory and honor. And Father, that today we would be able to continue reflecting on who you are and what you want us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.